my prayers. I just want to thank you for always being there. When I was so down and out, you came along and made me want to shout. I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard my prayer. I just want to thank you for always being there. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing it one more time. Just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you've heard my prayer. I just want to thank you for all. You are thankful for the prayers He's heard you pray. Amen. You know, sometimes we pray and we don't get the results we're asking for. That don't mean He didn't hear your prayer. It just means He knows you probably didn't need what you was asking for. He knows what we need. And it may be down the road that you'll get the answer you're looking for. But the thing we want to do is when we pray, whatever He says, if it's a no and I want a yes, make me be willing to take whatever He gives me. Is that your desire tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more big old hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. Amen. You might ought to sing one of them verses for us tonight if you feel like it.
If I had a thousand lives to live, I'd live Him all for my Lord. He's been so good to me. That is the least I could afford. He's made good time.
Oh, yes, He has.
I number the vows.
Oh,
He's been the best friend.
The best friend
that I've ever had.
Oh, you know it's the truth.
I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, I want you to say it like you really believe it. Well, I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you've heard my prayer. I just want to Amen. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer request. Several things we want to take to the Lord tonight. Sister Cheryl from Alberta called to say that the little girl, 12-year-old Kaya, had brain surgery, and she made it through the surgery okay. They didn't know if she would survive the surgery, but she did and has a lot of things to overcome before her. But they are trusting God to bring her through. She is a friend of the little 11-year-old child who had the tumor on her ankle and it came back. Her name is Haley, and she's facing surgery again. So we certainly want to pray for these two children, that the Lord would just be mindful of them, pray for their families as they go through this time. God's good, isn't he? He's able to meet the needs. Brother Baker is having a CT scan tomorrow. Ask for everyone's prayer that all will be well, so let's remember him tomorrow. Sister Rachel Estep would like to thank everyone for their prayers, cards, the basket of food that she received during the loss of her daughter, Connie. So I want to continue to pray for that family tonight. Please pray for Brother Randy and Sister Rachel Scott. They both have bad colds, so let's pray for them. Brother Wade wanted you to know there will be a trustee meeting tonight, so remember that. Brother Byron Palmer says, please pray for my cousin, Janet Simmons from Gadsden, Alabama. She had a stroke last night. Also remember Sister Karen McCormick of Manning, Louisiana with flu-like symptoms, so let's pray for those folks. I want to pray for Brother Robert Marrero. He was involved in an automobile accident today, suffering from headaches. So let's certainly pray for our brother that the Lord would be mindful of him. Sister Ann from Norway sends this in. I want to give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ for his goodness and thank you for your prayers. From my mother, who had a hip operation without any problems whatsoever on April the 27th. She is home now, and since she is of old age, I ask you to still remember her in prayer that she may continue to recover and regain her strength. May the Lord richly bless you. So we praise the Lord for that testimony. Continue to remember those folks in prayer. Sister Phyllis Phillips wants us to remember their granddaughter in prayer. She's been having several medical problems. The blood tests show that her insulin level should be running about a 6, but it is a 65. Also, my blood pressure has been running extremely high. I went to the doctor today. He doesn't think my heart is the problem. Just have to work on getting my blood pressure down. For all the brothers and sisters that have been praying for me, I would like to say all is well. So we praise the Lord for that testimony. Just pray for those folks that God would continue to touch their bodies. Brother Frank Williams, recent eye surgery. Please remember him in prayer. Just pray that the Lord would be with Brother Frank Williams. Sister Joanne Tessa says, I would like for the church to pray for my daughter, Linda Jablonski. The doctor said she has strep throat, so we want to pray for that need tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests, you have a need tonight you'd like for this group to pray about. You believe God's able?
Yeah.
You believe he's more than able?
Yeah.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Give me one more hand clap of praise as you stand tonight. Brother Wes, would you come take these needs to the Lord? Let's invite his presence into this service tonight. So good to be in the house of God on Wednesday night, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Brother Wes, we love you, buddy. I appreciate you, man.
Let's pray. Lord, as we entered in singing tonight, we were singing praises of thanksgiving. I believe that's the right way to enter in, Lord. And that's how we are. We're truly thankful. So many years, Lord, I never saw prayers answered. I never heard faith preached the way it's preached here, Lord, and I never saw prayers answered like I have here. I've talked to people firsthand, Lord, that you've given the down payment of eternal life to, and the down payment of the new body, Lord, through healing, Lord, divine healing, because of the faith, Lord, of the saints who put in their request, and because of the prayers of the body, Lord, as we all come together. Lord Jesus, we believe with all of our heart that you never lie, that you always keep your word, that your word can't be broken or bent, Lord. We apply the faith that you've given us to these requests tonight, Lord. First of all, we want to thank you for the little Kaya, Lord, that came through the brain surgery. That's such a serious thing. For all these, Lord, that are still here to turn in a prayer request, we thank you for that, Lord. And we know that it's not just your will we're asking for, but it's your word. what you've promised. We're asking for the fruition, Lord, of what you've promised. And we're believing with our whole heart, Lord, that that's exactly what you're going to do. We're putting our faith together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and putting it on these prayer requests right now, knowing that you're going to take care of these things, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for this place where we can come and hear the truth. I thank you for my brother who's back there getting ready to come out and preach the word. I thank you for the musicians, for the whole body, Lord. The way it works together is just so beautiful and wonderful, Lord. It's becoming more and more real every day. I just ask you to add your blessings to this service, Lord. And we're going to do our very best to give you our whole heart, Father, to give you everything you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here with us tonight in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service tonight, we pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. Now, I don't know if you noticed it as some of you come in. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but we've got somebody with us here tonight in the service that hasn't been able to be here in a good while. Brother Mike Pierce is back here in the service. Give him a nice hand tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Certainly glad that the Lord has let our brother be back in service with us. And well, we missed him, and I know that he's missed being here. It's just good to be. It's just really good to be part of what the Lord is doing in the earth right now. I'm glad I'm part of it. I know we're not all of it, but I'm just glad to be a small part of it. Aren't you glad about it? Do you really love him with all your heart? Is he the best thing that ever got a hold of you? Praise the Lord. Triumph. Let's sing something tonight. You are part of a triumphant church. As Brother West said in his prayer, it is a body that God has put together. And as Brother Donnie preached to us over the weekend, the joy that awaits us. But then he turned it around, the joy that awaits him for us to get ready to be there with him. Oh, that was so good, wasn't it? The joy that our Lord is going to experience when we get there. It's hard to explain. It's even hard to just fathom in your mind how he could be glad to see you. And how he could be glad to see me. But we are the apple of his eye. Somebody say, I'm part of it. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him. I'm talking about a church. In the book of Revelation, it's built on the rock. Got a firm foundation. It's been through the flood. And it's been through the fire. But one of these days, that church is gonna move up higher. It's the church. Oh, triumphant, oh Lord. And it's built by the hand of the Lord. Church in the book of Revelation, it's built on the rock. It's got a firm foundation. It's been through the flood and been through the fire. But one of these days, that church is gonna move up higher. It's the church. Oh, triumphant, oh Lord, and it's built by the hand of the Lord. The old ship of Zion, it's the hope for the lost and dying.
Well, it's the soul saving station.
Well,
and it's the joy of my salvation. It's the church triumphant.
Book of Revelation, it's been, oh, got a firm foundation. It's been through the flood and been through the fire.
But one of these days, this church is gonna move up high.
Oh, it's the church, oh, triumphant, oh Lord, it's built by the hand of the Lord.
Been through the flood.
Yes, it has.
through the fire.
Oh, the fire could burn it.
Been fed to the lions.
And the lions could eat it.
Fought a lot of wars.
And never defeated.
Well, it's the church.
Triumphant,
oh Lord, and his gift.
I want you to sing about it. Built on a rock, got a firm foundation. It's been through the flood and been through the fire.
One of these days, the church is gonna move up high.
Oh, it's the church, oh, triumphant, oh Lord, and it's filled by the hand of the Lord.
It's been through the flood,
but the flood couldn't hurt it.
It's been through the fire.
You know what? That old fire couldn't burn it.
They tried to feed it to the lions.
Oh, but them old lions, they could not eat it.
Fought a lot of war.
That's never tasted defeat, never been defeated. Oh, it's the church, oh, triumphant, oh Lord, and it's filled by the hand of the Lord. I'm talking about a church in the book of Revelation. It's built on a rock, got a firm foundation. It's been through the flood, been through the fire.
One of these days, the church is going to move up high.
Oh, it's the church, oh, triumphant, oh Lord. It's built by the hand of the Lord. I know it's built by the hand of the Lord. I know it's built. The Lord. It's put together pretty good, Brother Terry. If God built it, it's a good building. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you just sung so good, you're going to have to sing one more. I'm glad for one thing. I'm going to make it. You're going to make it. We're going to make it. You know what? We don't know what we're going to face, but we know what? We are going to make it. I've got a lot invested in me, and so have you, and we're going to make it. Somebody say, I'm going to make it. Look at somebody, shake their hand and say this, we're going to make it. Yes, I'm going to make it. Already said that I would. Everything for my good.
He walks beside me.
Heaven is in
my view.
Church, we're gonna make it through. Just lift your hands to Him. You believe it tonight. Yes, I'm gonna make it. He's already said that. Oh, sing to Him, little bride. I'll keep on trusting. He's working everything for
He
is working everything for my good.
He walks beside me.
Thank you, Father.
And heaven is in my view.
Oh, yes, now I'm gonna make it through. Hallelujah. Sing it, Brother Harry.
Of praise if you love him tonight. God bless you. You can be seated. Brother Jackie Benton, come give us a song tonight. Never seen this guy, but what he didn't have a song. And I appreciate him more every time I see him. 81 years old, still going on for the Lord.
Think you're going to make it?
Amen.
He's already made it for us.
Amen.
More than fame, wealth, or desire, more than all this world's attire, more than anything in my life, I've got to make it. Take my possessions, great or small. Friends and family, you can have it all. For more than anything in my life, I've got to make it. See it now. For more than anything in my life, I've got to make it. I've got to know my name. In the lounge, they look of life. How to hear, say well done. Enter in, my child, you've won. For more than anything in my life, I've got to make it. One more time. For more than anything in my life, glory, I've got to make it. I've got to know my name's inscribed in the Lamb's great book of life. How often he'll say, well done, enter in, my child, you've won. More than anything in my life I've got to make. What good is all I've come to know if I gain this world, lose my soul? More than anything in my life I've got to make. If I can run and keep the pace, then in heaven I'll see his face. For more than anything in my life I've got to make it. Sing it to him now. For more than anything in my life I've got to make it. I've got to know my name's inscribed in that Lamb's great book of life. I want to hear him say, well done, enter in, my child, you've won. For more than anything in my life I've got, glory, hallelujah, sing it one more time. For more than anything in my life I've got to make it. In the Lamb's great book of life. How to hear say, well done, enter in, my child, you. For more than anything in my life I've got to make. For more than anything in my life I've got to make. Glory! Hallelujah.
We're going to, by God's grace. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. If you and I were going to pick prophets and pick the character of prophets and the trait of prophets of what we would think would make a prophet, I wonder if we would pick the same thing that God would pick. I wonder if we would overlook those that God would choose and maybe choose someone that we think would be a prophet that actually wouldn't have the character at all that God would choose. It's truly the flesh of any man is not trustworthy. Amen. Whether he's a prophet or preacher or whatever. Let's read tonight. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. So we go from this great revelation of Israel being the firstborn to the very next verse. God is looking for Moses so he can kill him. Quite an idea for a prophet, don't you think? Don't you think this would make a wonderful YouTube video? God searching to kill the prophet of the age. Wow, I can see the caption now on YouTube and CNN and all the rest of MNNs and all that stuff. God looking for major prophet to kill him. Why? I left the message. Wow. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that these things are written in the Word. I imagine that Moses must have felt embarrassed, humiliated, ashamed, all kinds of emotions and things that Moses experienced when he wrote this about himself. But this is the difference, one of the signs between a true prophet and a false one. A false one would have never wrote this about himself. But a true prophet is able to write about his shame, his humiliation, his failures. And true prophet followers can look at him and accept him. They don't have to make an idol out of the prophet. They don't have to make a god out of him. He can be a man. And true believers can follow him because he is. I pray you'd speak to us tonight, Father, from your precious word in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Can you imagine this revelation from God that Israel is his firstborn? God has revealed something to Moses that had never been revealed before in God dealing with the children of Israel. He never told this to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph. And yet he reveals it to Moses, changes the status of the children of Israel, makes them no longer the property of Pharaoh, that he can justly bring them out. And God gives Moses this great revelation of who Israel is. And then God decides he's going to kill him. Wow. Hello. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Now, what would make God want to kill Moses? What had Moses done or left undone that would make God want to kill him? Now, notice this again in verse 24. It came to pass by the way in the inn. Now, Moses, his wife, and two sons had now left Midian, and they're on their way to Egypt to bring this message of deliverance. And God meets him in an inn. Now, Holiday Inn Express, or whatever we'd call it today. They're coming to a spot to stop and stay. They're in an extended journey, quite a travel. And God waits till he gets him hemmed up. And God comes in and something strikes Moses. Now, Moses doesn't tell us exactly what it was. Historians have different opinions and ideas, a heart attack or stroke. But it was something so severe that Moses was not able to get up and circumcise his son. Children, when God gets serious, God gets serious. God don't play games. Now, you think that God is so upset with his delivering prophet that he is seeking him to kill him. And God was going to take his life. God does something so to this man. You know, as long as the sign of deliverance was not flowing through the prophet's own household, he could not be a true representative of deliverance itself. Now, the seal of circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And you know by reading the Bible, of course, that what Moses hadn't done was he had not circumcised his son. Now here Moses is going to preach deliverance. He has in his own flesh the seal of circumcision. His brethren back in the land of Egypt are still practicing circumcision. But Moses has got so tied up in the ministry, so tied up in the work of the Lord, that the way of the Lord is not manifesting out of his own family. Oh my, you're going to preach to him, you're going to look at him. Now, Moses had neglected the duty of circumcising his son. Now listen to me carefully. So that puts him in outright defiance against what God said about circumcision. So this makes Moses a rebel. This makes him a rebel. He is rebelling against what God said. Boy, you folks are looking at me funny. Now, would you be able to follow a man like this and call him a major prophet? Really? You must be weird. You mean a prophet don't have to have everything perfect and never make any mistakes and never do anything wrong for you all to be able to accept that as a prophet? You'll never find one if you're looking for that. That's not the kind God uses. Now, you know, God is so dealing with this man, and we looked at it last week, how that God is still trying to drive away the part about the speech and not being able to talk plain and all this and that, and God finally gets him above that, and now God is fed up with this issue. Now, God's let it go for a while. You're talking about the mercy of God. And God has let it go for a while. We don't know historically which one of the sons that it was, whether it was the youngest or the oldest. All we know is it was his son. But we also know that there was a reason which was pressing Moses that made him look and appear weak in the eyes of God. Now listen to God's view. God would rather kill him than to send him to Egypt without this being fulfilled in his life. Friends, I'm telling you, this is serious stuff. God would have rather killed him than to have sent him down to Egypt without this token sign being applied in the life of his son. Oh, my. How could he proclaim true deliverance when he himself did not even feel it necessary to apply the delivering sign in his own household? What was circumcision to us? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, according to the law of Genesis chapter 17, verse 14, when God had appeared to Abram and made this covenant known with him, God's covenant was every son which is not circumcised will be cut off from the people of Israel. He will have no inheritance. He will have no portion. Now, look at this, though. So, by the law of God, it should be the son that is going to die. But instead of God looking for the son to kill the son, he's looking for the negligent father to kill him. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't this seem backwards? Well, the son apparently is of the stage to where he does not have the ability to choose or know right from wrong. And God then is extending the responsibility of the uncircumcised son back upon the father. Oh, my. Now, we know by what historians have said. Let me read this to you. Zipporah was averse to the painful part of circumcision, as she thought dangerous ordinance of God. And she seems to have been a woman of an eager and passionate temper. That's a very fancy way of saying she'd whoop you up one side and down the other. So Moses was eminently meek and pliable, and in this manner too indulgent to his wife, especially in her father's house. Therefore, he put it off to a more convenient season, when he might either persuade her or overrule her therein, which was a great fault. Now, dear, Zipporah did not believe that circumcision was the right type of thing. It was painful, it hurt the children, and so on and so on. So Moses, then according to this, Moses did not do it. He didn't want to cause any family problems. So he decided he'd be better off just to kind of let it go. Now look how serious that God looks at this, that God, because Moses wouldn't do it because his wife didn't want him to preach on short dresses, and Moses thought, if I preach on it and she wears them, I'll get that orange skillet up the side of my head when I get home, so I'm not going to preach it. If I preach against Maybelline and this and that and the other, I might get wore out and I get to the house. So Moses said, I'll just preach on love. I'll preach on grace, and I'll preach on this and that and the other. And God said, fine, I'm going to kill you after supper.
Go ahead and eat your meal because it's the last, and you're going to eat because I'm fixing to snuff you out. Thank God for grace. I wonder how many times God told you, Jerry, go ahead and eat yourself, for I'm killing you after you get down that hamburger. If the grace of God hadn't stepped in. I said, if the grace of God hadn't stepped in our lives. Oh, my. Now, what's this? You know, whenever you look at a setting like this, now this is one of, by far we would all agree, this is one of the greatest prophets that ever lived on the face of the earth, right? And God spoke to him in such a way, lip to ear. God manifested himself to him in such a way that was so remarkable. But yet those manifestations did not eliminate the human nature that was still there that the prophet still had to deal with. And the prophet's gift was so great and so profound, but it did not overwhelm the humanity that was there. I don't know why you folks get quiet on me when I go this way, because it is the truth. And if it did not do it in Moses, I guarantee it didn't do it in John the Baptist. It didn't do it in Brother Branham. It's not what God puts gifts in prophets' lives for. He puts those gifts out so that they can be used by the instrumentality as the instrumentality of heaven. And God leaves the human part there like he does me and you and everybody else. Now I want you to notice this question here was a curious question to somebody in 1954. Please explain Exodus, the 24th chapter. He said the 4th chapter and the 24th verse. What does this scripture mean that God aimed to kill Moses or his son, and why? Now Brother Ben said, now God gave this commandment, every male must be circumcised, and God, when he called Moses to go down there and deliver the children of Israel, Moses hadn't performed on his son the very delivering sign. So he's preaching the Holy Ghost, but yet his own family don't have it. Now he's preaching, you know, he's going to preach deliverance and clean up your life and do this and that and the other, but he had not followed through with the very same thing on his own son. Now watch, there's a very deep understanding of this, how that it applies to many people today and what they want to do for God. He said God was after Moses, and Zipporah was the only one that saved him. Oh my. And Zipporah was the only one that saved him. That high-tempered wife became his savior. And I guarantee you one thing, she never let him forget it. I'll prove that to you by her attitude. Now watch. For Zipporah got a sharp rock and went and cut the foreskin off of her baby and threw it before Moses. Now watch. Now the prophet then gives us an idea of why God was not going to kill the child. The child was not to the spot of the age of accountability to be able to make the choice. Had the child been old enough, then the child could have said, somebody please circumcise me. Daddy ain't done it, even though he's a preacher. You know, daddy's not done it. Somebody circumcise me, but he was not old enough to do it. So God then comes right back on Moses, and God says, I'm going to kill you. Now, no doubt we know God well enough to know that God would have never come to such a spot as this, to something so severe, unless he had over and over and over again dealt with Moses about it. Now, whether it was by dream, by vision, by supernatural revelation, no doubt the grace of God had reminded him, look, Moses, I know. But you know how Zipporah feels about this thing, Lord. I'm just afraid she's going to throw one of them fists. And you know how it is, God. Even you don't like to be around you when she's throwing one of them fists. I've seen you fly off there and land up there in the tree. You don't want to be around when she's out. And you don't have to even live with that woman the way I do. And you know, the Spirit of God come back again, Moses. I know, Lord, I know I need to read, or I know I need to pray, I need to read the Bible, I need to go to church, Lord. But you understand, it's football season, baseball season, basketball season, soccer season, a boat season, gun season. There's a season for every year. Yeah, every month of the year, basically every week, you know. If you wait whenever prayer is in season, you'll never pray. If you read your Bible when it's in season, Satan will make sure it's never in season for you. But if you're a real, genuine believer, it's in season 24/7. 365 days a year and 366 on leap year, because you are a believer and you know you need it, and therefore your own need will make an all year season for it. So Moses kept waiting, putting it off, and God said, fine, no problem. Go ahead and eat your supper and enjoy it, because I'm fixing to kill you. Now, something strikes Moses. Physical. Something hits him. Let's say he's down on the bed. He's so sick. He knows something. And he knows there is a connection. Now, he does not tell us what he told Zipporah. But apparently there was enough coherence about Moses that he was able to relate to her. I know what it is. I know what it is. I am uncircumcised. Oh God. He's going in and out of consciousness or whatever it is that's happening. And he knows what the problem is. And Zipporah knows what the problem is. And about this time, she's madder than an old wet noodle. I mean, her temper's a raging. She don't like circumcision, no how. Oh my. Notice, watch Brother Bram as he says, she cut the foreskin off of her baby and threw it before Moses and said, thou art a bloody husband unto me, is that right? And God would have took Moses' life. But perhaps an angel was standing there and said, Zipporah! Catch it quickly, he said. And Zipporah went and circumcised the baby. And said, Moses, you're so concerned about everything else. And your journey and your boy hasn't been circumcised. It's amazing how preachers can fall into that category. That they run here and there and try to save the world and try to do this and that and the other and their own family perishing or members in their own church perishing while they're running up and down the road doing this and that, whatever it is. But they're doing so much for God and yet they've got folks lost right next door to them and they never have even mentioned nothing about Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Now watch this. Brother Bam says it this way. Zipporah went and circumcised and said, Moses, you're so concerned about everything else, about your journey, and your own boy hasn't been circumcised. Oh my. He said, I've wondered a lot of times. Sometimes I've met people and said, oh, glory to God. The Lord wants me to do a certain thing. He wants me to go to Africa, to India. And I said, have you ever asked the milkman if he was saved? People come to me and tell me they're called to preach, and I'll start them out on little things. See if they want to take a youth service. See if they snarl their nose at me. They want a Sunday morning to start out with. They won't start out here on a Sunday morning. Because if they're called to preach, they'd preach under the floor if I ask them to. If the rats need a revival, if they're called to preach, they'll crawl on the belly to the rats. If they're called a priest, they'll go to jails, they'll go here to there. It's easy to walk into a church that a man has labored for 30 years and build up a nice congregation. You walk in and reap the benefits of what he's done. Come on now. Folks want to go to India, they want to go to Africa, they want to go here and there and there and there. Have you ever witnessed to the people you work with? Have you ever witnessed to this and that and the other? But that's not big enough for some folks. That's the kind of mindset now that Moses had. What importance is this? How is that? Well, apparently it was important to God because God was about to kill him over it. Oh my. Now he said, have you asked the milkman if he's saved? Have you ever asked the paper boy if he's been born again yet? Have you asked your neighbor, are they saved? That's the question, you see, if it's in your heart. Now notice he said, sure, God would have took his life. He said he sought him. So Moses moves from this revelation of Israel being the son of God, chosen by God, the firstborn son, and he moves straight from that to the next thing that he hears from God is, I'm going to kill you. I'm fixing to kill you tonight. Now you're talking about a contrast in between the realm of where prophets can live. Now can you imagine folks in this day if they had something like that on Brother Branham? Oh my. They would make YouTube videos. They'd start up websites. They'd do this and that and the other. Look at that false prophet. God was going to slay Billy Powell or God was going to slay Sarah because William Branham done this and that and the other. How can he be a prophet just like Moses? Was just like, how could God deal with William Branham as a man? That's the only kind of prophets he deals with. I really hate it that some folks is around the 40, around the message 40 years before they realize Brother Branham was a man. Some of them found out he's a man, they left the message because they couldn't take it no more. My, you ought to pay better attention. You'd have realized it a long time ago. I'm convinced a lot of these folks never listened to many tapes, no how. They never really knew nothing about the message. The message is what their pastor said, or the message is what their favorite preacher said. They never really knew the message anyway, or neither did they know the messenger Christ, the Holy Ghost. It's not just a lack of dates and facts and this and that. It's a lack of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in their soul. Because if you got the Holy Ghost in your soul will say amen to the word, whether or not you understand facts and this and that and the other. Oh my. Oh, here Moses is tired and he's on his way back. Man, he's really geared up about this Egyptian revival. He's going to go down there and turn Egypt upside down. He's going to go down. I'll tell you one thing. Pharaoh's going to bow down and this and that and the other. And God said, go ahead and I'll let you get into the room and check in. Because you're going to need a bed. Because I'm fixing to knock the stuffing out of you, boy. So God lets him get checked in and he lurries back in that big king size bed and turn that AC on. Man alive, you talking about a room at the Holiday Inn. And God shows up. And God smites him. Whew. Brother Bram says, Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet and said, surely you're a bloody husband. That's right. God wasn't seeking the son. That poor little baby didn't know what to do. It's innocent. But what was the thing was the father of the baby that was taking the baby down to deliver the children of Israel under the sign of circumcision, and yet his own son, not even circumcised. Listen, children, do you understand that God's going to make many of your parents answer for the ignorance of your children? Your children won't do right, and a lot of times it's not so much that they themselves have not exposed to it. It's that you don't emphasize it enough at home. Don't think God's going to get your kids. God's going to get you. Oh my. His own son, not even circumcised. And Zipporah cut it off of the rock, the foreskin, and cast it down and said, thou art a bloody husband to me. Notice verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Whew. Oh my. So he let him go. He come within that close of his life of being killed by God. Now listen to me and don't misunderstand me. The blood of his son saved the whole program. Glory. The blood of his son saved the whole program of deliverance. It was not Moses' blood. It was not Zipporah's blood. It was not the angel's blood. It was the blood of his son. Glory. Hallelujah. And when the blood, whenever the blood was shed, as Zipporah takes the rock and severs the foreskin and then throws it down at the feet of Moses, once God sees the blood, once God sees the blood, then God let him go. Oh, hallelujah. May I say I was bound for hell. I was bound with a fallen, sinful nature, and death was truly on my trail. But God saw the blood. And when God saw the blood, he let me go. Hallelujah. He let me go and said, death, move away from his soul. Oh, my. Now you imagine Moses in pain or agony or whatever it is that the man is going through. And when God sees the blood, God lets him go and Moses gets healed. Now Moses is not only delivered through the blood of the son, but he's healed through the blood of the son as well. You understand what I'm saying? Now watch, so Zipporah actually becomes his savior in the sense of bringing to pass what God wanted to do. Now notice in verse 26 again, so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now remember, she said it in verse 25, and she says it again in verse 26. I imagine she said it in verse 98, verse 137, verse 322, verse 496. She never let him forget that night at the Holiday Inn Express. Oh my. Now what you find amazing is now that the deliverance sign is performed upon this son, Zipporah and these two boys return back to Midian. They do not go with Moses to Egypt. Now the family of the prophet has been prepared for the Exodus, although they themselves are not going in the Exodus. But you see, there would have been the reproach. There would have been the something that God could not have allowed this man to be in the right kind of a deliverer, even though he knew they was going to go back and stay with Jethro until sometime later when Jethro would come, once they had brought them to the land, and then bring them with him then. But there was a lack somehow in the way that God viewed it, and God took it very serious. Amen. You know, friends, I believe with all of my heart that God, when he gives us his word, he don't give us his word to fill our heads. He does not give it to make us intellectually smarter. God gives us his word to obey his word. Amen. And when we don't obey it, it bothers God. Now watch, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Now, the token sign has been applied to the son. Death has moved back from Moses. Moses got scared within 1 inch of his life, as we would say. But now that has been taken care of. And now God is going to bring him down before Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Now wait a minute, what happened to what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh about Israel being the firstborn son? Moses didn't say what God said. Now listen, God said, you go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn son, and tell him if he don't let my son go, I will strike his son. But Moses don't tell him that. Now watch, the mystery of sonship was kept from Pharaoh. Now, God reveals the mystery of Israel being God's son to the prophet. And no doubt the prophet wanted to share it with the people themselves. But when it comes before Pharaoh, the mystery of being a son was totally kept a mystery. So instead of saying, let Israel, my firstborn, go, he says, let my people go. Amen. Let my people go. God said he wants us to go out in the wilderness 3 days journey. And he wants us to worship him there. And then we'll come back. Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now this is exactly what God told him was going to come to pass. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go. Now God hadn't actually met with them. He had met with him. But when he met with him, he met with them. It was by representation. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, I was there with him. When he raised from the dead, I got up with him. So that's why I can say, we have raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. The Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us. Hallelujah. Amen. The God of the Hebrews have met with us. We pray thee, let us go 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But yet the Lord never said this. Verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, now here goes Moses, he's shown the signs to the children of Israel, and the people are rejoicing. Praise God, we're fixing to have revival. I know deliverance is coming our way. Amen, we're going to be better. And Moses goes up there and tells them what God says. And listen what happens. You shall no more give the people straw to make brick. As heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves. Now, this is what follows a good Sunday morning sermon. When you've been so blessed, and man, you got so much out of the service. And you find there's no straw on Monday to make brick. You ever notice that on Thursday, how it is you're so blessed in the service, or Sunday morning, or whatever it is? You know I'm talking about, how that it goes. Isn't it amazing how those cycles go? Isn't it also amazing God don't stop them? That God will do such things, and He'll let you be tried and tested. And you think, what in the world? Depends people that aren't really taught to say, I must be displeasing the Lord. No, that must be something, and you're going right in your life. Now watch, so Moses goes before them and tells them, so Pharaoh says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and take away the straw from the children of Israel and tell them the same amount of brick are going to be made every day. And the tally of bricks, which they did make here for too far, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work. More work. The devil is the king of overtime. He is the king of shift work. Oh man, I know some of you folks have to do it, and you just do it, and you keep believing God. Every shift you have to miss church, you keep testifying, God's going to deliver me of this. He may not do it this week, He may not do it next month, but He is powerful. He is more powerful than the God of shift work. He is more powerful than overtime. He is more powerful than everything Satan can do. And remember, because you're God's and because you claim His promise, it doesn't mean that it'll happen all of a sudden. Now you imagine what a shock this was to the people. And it was devastating to Moses. I'll prove it to you. Moses was devastated by the response of Pharaoh. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. And let them not regard vain words. Verse 13. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? What's the matter with you? We're doing the best we can. There is no straw given unto thy servants. Now notice their terminology. Thy servants. Thy servants. Thy servants. They've still not received the revelation yet of the firstborn. They still have that slave mentality that they belong to Pharaoh. Look at the compromising thing that's getting on them. That old compromising evil which fights you and I the same way. Well, I can't help it. I'm in Laodicea. My family's this way or that way. You don't belong to the devil. You're only a Reagan or a Yonce or a Smith or whatever more by that natural birth. But your soul is a son or daughter of God, an attribute of God's thinking. Amen, church. But they've still got this mentality. We are thy servants. We belong to you. We are yours. That's a lie. Amen. But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go now therefore and work. For there shall be no straw given you, and you shall deliver the tally of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After was said, you shall not minish off from your bricks. And who caused this? A preacher. A preacher went in before the man who said he owned them and said, you let these people go. And when that preacher walked out, he said, I'll show you who's going to obey who. You go out there and work them like a bunch of dogs. You take the straw away from them, and if they don't get it, you whoop their backs. You beat on them, I'm telling you what, and don't let them let up. And who's to blame for it? The preacher. So you imagine the next time you say, thank you. Thank you. You've had my back beat off of me. You preached this and that and the other. Since you preached it, I fought all hell. Thank you, Brother Donnie. I appreciate it. Now notice in verse 20, after they come back from Pharaoh, just so happens they run into the pastor. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. So now they're coming straight from Pharaoh's house. And he's telling them, it's not my fault. Don't blame me. It's them preachers you're listening to. We never said we was idle. And apparently you're idle. You got plenty of time to go out there and worship some God somewhere. So apparently you're idle. So here they're all tore up and they're all confused, all blowed out of shape about it. And who do they run into? Pastor and associate pastor. Are they out there in the fields? Is Moses out there up to his knees in the mud? No. Is Aaron out there laboring like the rest of them? No. They're studying to preach. You know, preachers don't do nothing. No, a sorry bunch. They only rob people of the money. They don't work. They don't do nothing. So it just so happened, here they come. Boy, their backs are beat. They got sweat all over them. And here comes Moses with his preaching suit on. And here comes Aaron with his preaching suit on. They're not sweating. They're not laboring. And they run smack right in the middle of them. And they said unto them, the Lord, look upon you. You preached about perfect love when all hell broke loose in my marriage after you preached it. I never fought temper in my life till after you fought charity. And after that, my teeth all broke out where I've been crunching them. Had to get dentures. It's the best sign I know of. It was the truth then. After first being proved by Scripture, watch Satan's opposition against it. So they ran right into Moses, and boy, here they all said, here you are. This is your fault. The Lord's going to get you. The Lord is going to get you, Moses. The Lord look upon you and judge. Because you have made our savior, our sent. You have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. This whole thing is your fault. Oh my. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. There's nobody else to blame, so blame the preachers. That's what I've said before. I mean, tape people, they miss so much by not having a pastor. Man alive, if your kid gets the cold, blame the pastor. If you can't pay your taxes, blame the pastor. Whatever goes wrong, blame the pastor. I don't know how I caused so much havoc in the world. I'm still trying to figure it out. Just as sure as Hillary don't win the presidential election 2016, she'll call me up and blame me somehow. I don't know how in the world I do so much to be one little old fella. I don't know how in the world I can be blamed for so much stuff that's evil. If you had not come along, we'd been much better off. Now here they are, they're mad, okay? They're mad. But they're not mad at Pharaoh. They're mad at Moses and Aaron. Friends, you need to get mad, but don't get mad at me. Get mad at the devil. Get angry at the devil that's causing marital problems or financial problems or whatever. Don't get mad at me for it. I'm only the mailman. Praise God, if I have to preach on charity and this and that and the other, I'm on to the moment. Don't get mad at me if God postmarks it from heaven and delivers it right to your address. And you open it up and, oh Lord, I know what's going to happen after this. Well, get mad at that devil and put him in his place. And let the Holy Ghost enforce that promise. What's God wanting them to do? God is wanting it to raise up this way so he can prove his mighty power. If they would have walked in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would have trembled, oh yes, oh I'm so sorry, oh please forgive me, please forgive me. It would have not have been a very great proving time for God. But what did God do? God let the difficulty rise and let more difficulty rise. Why? So it would be a greater manifestation of deliverance. Oh my. Now here they're upset. Now watch in verse 22. And Moses now returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Now here you've got the prophet talking like them. God, why are you being so mean to your children? Amazing grace. I tell you, friends, God sees things that I don't say. Honestly, I don't say, why even use this man? But there again, I don't know too many preachers that I do know why he does use. I sure don't know why he uses me. I don't know why he uses very many that I know of, because all the humanity and all the weakness and all the frailty. Come on, children. But he sees something that we don't see. He takes something small and insignificant and plagued with humanity, and he'll take that and get it in his hands and use it. And it's marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous in our eyes. And we just stand in awe. Oh my. Because of something. You look at this man. He's coming right back. And he's charging God. God, why have you done this? Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it? Here we go again. That thou hast sent me. He's still looking for a way out. Hitchhiking back to Midian. Maybe God, I can go back and get back to the shepherd and the Lord. I'm not sure why this Lord, I don't know why you even call me. Lord, please let me get away. Please God, let me get away from this. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. All I've done is stirred up a bunch of Egyptian hornets. All I've done is made Pharaoh mad, and you haven't done one thing. Thank God for Christ, which pre-existed before the incarnation of Matthew 1. Or the judgment of God would have visited the inn again about this time right here. No, it's not Pharaoh charging God. It's not the people charging God. It's the prophet himself. The prophet himself charging God with foolishness. You've come down here at your word. I've said in your name. I've done what you told me to do. Pharaoh's got mad. The people's got whipped. And now it's all burned down. And what have you done? Nothing. For since I come to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he have done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. It's amazing how we are when things like this happen. I heard Brother Bam say it yesterday. That it's sort of like the disciples was when they were on the sea. And he said they were resting between revivals. So Jesus had told them to go to the other side of the ship and he would meet them there. And he said, I can imagine that it was little John first that began to testify. And he said, you know how it is whenever you get together and you want to testify. And they was all kind of rocking the boat back and forth. And they begin to testify because Jesus had had a great revival on the other side of the sea. And they was going to cross over. And now they was fixing to go to another revival tomorrow. And they were kind of just resting between the revivals. And he said, that's where we are. We are resting between the revival and the coming of the Lord. Not resting between one revival and another revival, but the last revival and the coming of the Lord. The last revival and the coming of the Lord. And he said, they begin to testify and say what good things God had done. And John, little John said, I was so moved, brothers. And I was a little boy. I remember my mama telling me, she'd set me down and read me Bible stories every day. And he said, you mamas would be a whole lot better off if you'd raise your kids that way today. And he said, my mama told me how that whenever the children of Israel come down through there and God rained bread out of heaven. And I said, mama, has God got a bunch of ovens up there in heaven and he has all the angels to break bread? No, little John, you're too little to understand. He's Jehovah Jireh. He created all that bread for his children. And John said, brothers, when I saw him yesterday take that fish and that bread, hallelujah, and he blessed it and break it, and I watched that bread multiply in them baskets and that fish multiply, not raw dough, cooked bread, not raw fish, cooked fish. He didn't just multiply fish, it was cooked fish and cooked bread. I knew the one we are following was Jehovah. Amen. Then he said, Andrew spoke up and another spoke up, and they're going along the revival, and the devil looked on the sea and he seen Jesus wasn't with him, and he said, that's the way he'll see you whenever he sees you without the Lord. And he said, he come up and he started blowing in the wind, and he said, there's just rejoicing about the great things God had done, and the wind come up and they forgot all about it. And he said, that's the way we are. We testify when things is going good, how big God is, how wonderful God is, how God's a deliverer. And he said, the first sign of trouble comes up, we tide and tear all to pieces. It's like we forget everything that he's done. Shame on us, children. I said, shame on us. If he's a big God in the time of peace, he's a big God in the time of trouble. If he's a big God whenever you're well, he's a bigger God whenever you're sick. If he's a big God when you got all your bills paid, he's that same big God when you ain't got a dime to your name. He wants to be that big God. What do? Call him on the scene right in the midst of your trouble.
Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord.
Notice in chapter 6, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, now. You see, now had not arrived until now. But generally, we want now yesterday or last week. And God says, no, now comes when now is ready. And I determine now. Now I want you to notice, they've waited, they've cried, the difficulties come, but now has arrived now. Now look, friend, you and I want the rapture, we want the coming of the Lord. It ain't going to come by us just wanting it. It will come when the now is on time. And the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. It ain't going to be you going in there begging, oh, please, 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 please. Can we go? Can we go? Please, please, please. We'll be really good. God said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to get you out of here. Say, you all get out of here right now. You hear me? I don't want you here no more. Oh, friend, that's what I want to preach you into. I want to preach you into a spot by the grace of God that the devil is so sick and tired of you in his age that he said, would you all leave me alone? Would you get out of my world? Would you get out of my Laodicea? I can't take it over as long as you bunch of holy rollers is here. Would you all leave me alone? Think of it for a few moments. What if you was the devil and you'd been waiting for thousands of years? You had been waiting for thousands of years to become God. You'll only get to be it for 3.5 years. But you've waited, you've fought, you've lied, you've cheated, you've stole, you've done everything you knew to do to accomplish this thing that you would become God on the earth. And the only thing that's hindering you
is this little woman walking around on the earth with a wedding dress on. Woo, glory! Amen. This little woman walking around on the earth over in Nigeria, over in Zimbabwe, in Tennessee, in Trinidad, wherever more, walking around on this earth, walking a holy life, living a godly life, just moving along, doing what she's supposed to do, and she's emanating the brilliant light of the moon. Why? Because the moon controls the night. She rules the night, and as long as you are here, the devil will never sit on his throne, nor incarnate himself in the Pope, nor be able to put down that mark of the beast, because God is making you rule the night. The devil cannot do it as long as the bride is here, and when you are gone, he takes over.
Well, I'm going to say to him, he better enjoy it. His 3.5 years will pass fast by like grease lightning. And now I'm coming back. Ain't we? I ain't coming back by myself. We're coming back. Glory! Hallelujah. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Amen. Now, how is this true? Hey, how is this true that God never appeared to them in the name of Jehovah? It's okay for you not to answer me. Genesis 15:7, when God appears to Abram, he said unto him, I am the Lord, Jehovah, Adonai, the existing one, the proper name of the one true God. Now God tells Moses he never appeared to them in the name of Jehovah. But yet here he appeared to Abram in the name of Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Now here the Lord, Jehovah, self-existing one, Adonai, is making himself known to Abram. But he tells Moses he never made himself known in the name Jehovah. Genesis 25:21, and Isaac entreated the Lord, Jehovah again, for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Jacob, Genesis 31:3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return into the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now God is not speaking in the terms of the way you and I think of vows, synonyms, and pronunciation of words. God is speaking by the name Shem, which is reputation or character. So God made himself known to Abram under the same lettered word, Jehovah, and unto Isaac and unto Jacob. But it was not in the same character traits that it was going to be to Moses and the children of Israel, though by pronunciation it would sound exactly the same. You see, for many of you, whenever you hear the name Donnie Reagan, I am your pastor, I am your brother. But when my wife hears that name, I am her husband. When my daughters hear that very same name, I am their father. When my granddaughters hear it, when my brother Harry, my sister-in-law Karen, on and on and on, my family Justin, on and on, when they hear that very same name that you hear, they identify not only my pastor, I am Harry's pastor, but I'm also his brother. I'm also my daughter's pastor. But whenever they hear that, there is a manifestation of my name that they have that you don't have. So I could say, but you don't know Donnie Reagan. You say, oh yes, I do. No, you don't. You do not know me the way my wife knows me. You do not know me the way my kids know me. He said, but I know your name. That's right. But you know my name in the way that it is revealed to you under the traits or the characteristics of my gift. Many of you have never even spent 3 or 4 or 5 days with me the whole time that we've been here together all these years. So as far as saying you really know me, now here Abraham knew him by the name of Jehovah, but he didn't know him by the name of Jehovah. Isaac knew him by the name of Jehovah, and Jacob knew him by the name of Jehovah, but not by the way Moses was fixing to know him by the name of Jehovah. You understand? So when God says they did not know me by my name, God is saying this, they did not know me to the extent of the attributes of my character the way you're going to know me. Now it's pronunciation. They would say Adonai, Adonai, Jehovah, Jehovah. They would say exactly the same. I said, oh yes, we know him. He said, no, you don't. You knew me by the trait that was revealed in that hour. Hang on. Luther knew him by the traits that was revealed in that day. Wesley knew him by them traits. Pentecost knew him in this day. But we can say we have been privileged to know him in a way that Luther never knew him. Did they not know the Lord? They did in the way that God was revealed in that hour. You follow me? Oh my. But we are privileged in this hour. Hallelujah. By the grace of God to be able to see his character revealed in a way that Luther never even had any idea about. Oh, thank God. So in the name is the character, the traits. It sums up the person. So Jehovah to Abraham would have been a different representation of Jehovah to Isaac. A different representation of Jehovah to Jacob. And then to Joseph, it was a complete different manifestation of God. Now to Moses, Moses has already seen more about Jehovah, Adonai, than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob because he's seen him revealed in a different way. And the children of Israel are also fixing to experience the name of Jehovah. Hang tight now. That's why they can scream and holler and shout Jesus. And still don't understand. Does the bride have a different name for our Savior than the Pentecostals do? Do we have a different name for our Redeemer than the Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Catholics do? Do we have a secret, mysterious name that we don't call Jesus, Jesus? We call him something else? No. We call him the Lord Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ. But what is different about us, Brother Jim? It is the way in which we know his characteristics that are revealed when we speak his name. When I speak the name of the Lord Jesus, I don't speak it and think of just my Savior. I think of my Savior. My Redeemer, my friend, my lover, my body changer. Amen. I do not think of him even in the same way that I did when I first got saved, or even in the same way that I did just 2 or 3 years ago. I've grown in my understanding, even though I'm saying, you may understand, friends, even though I'm saying the same name, the character of the name is being more fully represented. So he could say to us, by my name Jesus, was I not made known to Luther. By my name Jesus, I was not made known unto Wesley. I was not made known unto Pentecost, but unto my bride in the last day, I will be made known to her in a way that I was not made known to much to them, even so much that she will come to a place that she by faith will be able to call herself Miss Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 6 verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you, hallelujah, I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Amen. Notice now, what's he doing? He's revealing them the name of Jehovah, but all they had known about Jehovah was what? Past tense, historical record, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But God is showing them in the Exodus, there will come a fresh manifestation of the name. It don't have to be a new name. It is the part of the character of God associated with that hour. Can't you see why? That it demands a change inside of us children. We scream the same name we did when you was a Baptist, but you sure look at it different now. Why? You've come out. You've come out. You've been a separate people. You're His and He's yours. I am my beloved's and He is mine. Look what God's telling them. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be yours. And I'll prove to you I'm the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God. Oh, I want Him to always be that to me. I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit. Every preacher knows what this is like. When God gives you a sermon, God gives you a thought, but the people are so depressed or so worried or so down that they can't receive it because of anguish of spirit. I don't know how to explain it to you as a preacher, but let me try to. It's all right, you have a gift. God anoints you to put things together, gives you scriptures, quotes, even the order that you put them all in. You pray over it, you watch and pray and wait. God help me to get it all together. You feel like you have something from the Lord. You come to church, but you're only part of that connection. But then it's like the people, if they can come into the right atmosphere themselves, it's like they are the other end of that part, and it's like electricity, which is what we call AC, which is alternating current. And it's like when you are begin to preach and begin to flow in the Spirit of God, it's like alternating current or electricity that's flowing, and you're operating and they're operating and you're operating together. But if you're ready, now Brother Bram said, if a man comes out and he's anointed of the Holy Ghost, but the congregation is resentful, the Holy Spirit won't hardly do anything. So a man can get up and labor, I mean labor and labor, but the people are so down or so weary or so sick or so tired or whatever it is, it's like that alternating current is not going between the two. And it's like it comes out the end of the barrel and the words fall right in front of you. Ain't that true, preachers? And it's like you do, you're preaching your best, you're doing your hardest, and 9 times out of 10, you get up and walk out of there and say, Brother Donnie didn't do as good tonight, did he? It must have been something wrong with him. Friends, that's why I try to get it over to you. I do not have the ability to bring this by myself. These preachers, I don't care how great they are. God never ordained it that I do it alone or these men do it alone. He ordained it that it worked together. And when you pull on the gift of God and come with expectation, it makes such a difference in the way the service goes. Because you're pulling on the gift. I'm not talking about screaming and jumping and hollering. I'm talking about that something on the inside of you that you tap into that gift. God, I've got needs. I can sense it from you when you're pulling, and I can sense it when you're not. I talked to Brother Tim Pruitt. It's been a while back. I said, hey, buddy, how's your church doing? He said, oh, they're not pulling very good right now. Not pulling very good. I thought, well, as a preacher, I can understand that. Then you realize that if a preacher had the ability, he'd just come right out, lay his notes out, y'all pull, don't pull, do whatever you want to do, I'm going to preach, the service is going to be exactly the same. It don't work that way. It wasn't that way for the prophet. That's why you hear him in Waterloo, Iowa, and Kansas, and different places. He struggled. He really struggled because the people were so resentful. As gifted as that man was, he could not be able to override that because of the anticipation of the people was so low. It's the same with you and I. So we come, so Moses stands up. He's refreshed. He's encouraged. Oh, praise God. Jehovah's among us. God's going to do something. I'm telling you one thing. We're fixing to go out and they say, really? Okay. Why don't you let me know about the day before we're fixing to leave and I'll get ready then. Send me a text or send me an email. If I'm not too busy, I'll try to get ready and packed up.
But to be honest with you, I've heard this deliverance stuff. I've heard this rapture stuff. I'm wore out with it. I'm just wore out. I don't want to hear it anymore. I've just got this anguish of spirit. I'm down. I'm burdened. There's trouble everywhere. There's affliction and all this sort of stuff. I'm just down. Okay? I'm just down. So Moses spake to the children of Israel, but they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit, which is kotzer ruach. Shortness of spirit or breath. The word signifies their labor was so continual and their bondage so cruel and oppressive, they scarcely had time to breathe. And you all thought you were busy. I'm not saying we're not, but can you imagine? They were so oppressed. They were so down. They scarcely had time to even breathe. Where does the weeks go? Can anybody tell me, please? Where does the months go? Where does the years go? When I first came here years ago, Sister Sylvia made a poem about me, and they took a picture of me. I think it's me. It looks sort of like me. It's still hanging in there, but my hair's a lot different color. Grand Canyon's wasn't in my face, and the wrinkles, and all this, that, and the other. I hope you folks are proud of what you've turned me into. And you're saying, where does it go? Brother Dow, where does it go? Here we are. My goodness, I'll be 59. Carol, I think 59. In a month or two. You know, you think, 59 years old? You got to be kidding me. Where's my life gone? Where did it go? You think, people 59, they were like the Ancient of Days. You look around, some of you, do you ever think it'd be 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s? Grandchildren and great-grandchildren? No, there's no way we'd ever thought we'd been in this place. And then life itself can bring such anguish of spirit. And the people, it makes no difference how great a man is anointed. If the congregation moves into that anguish of spirit, they just sit there and they go through. Amen. Hallelujah. It's all right, Brother Donnie. And a lot of y'all are professional smilers. I mean, I got to give you credit. You are professional smilers. Your heart's at Walmart. You're at work. You're doing your math. You can't be filling out taxes. That was a month ago. And you're doing all this other stuff. And man, you sitting there and you think, I don't know that. It ain't your smile. It ain't your screaming. It ain't your jumping up and down. It's something invisible between me and you. That's why I go to worrying about folks when I don't feel that flowing no more between me and them. I don't care how much they sit there and smiling like everything is all right. I know it ain't. Because that alternating current is broken. Ain't that right, preachers? You know, there's something there. Anguish of spirit. The devil's got on them or something. Something ain't right. Can you imagine? This had to be broke. But how do you do it? Because they become disgruntled with the preacher. Let's stand. Now notice what God does in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now go in and speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel had not hearkened to me. How shall Pharaoh hear me? I just got through preaching to them. They couldn't wait to go to Dairy Queen. They had Hardee's on their mind. We used to sing about leaving on their mind. Now they got to go, oh, lately all I've got is Hardee's on my mind. The hamburgers and french fries, I'm going to be waiting in line. Soon and very soon I'll put ketchup on the side. Lately I've got Dairy Queen and a blizzard on my mind. Some of y'all are your happiest when I say, listen. Does that mean you're evil and devils and wicked? No. It means you're under such anguish of spirit. May God help us. May God help us that we don't hear so much word that it just becomes monotonous and goes in one ear and out the other. Oh my. Moses says, Lord, you're going to send me back to Pharaoh? I didn't even get no response from you people. They were so down and so wore out. I mean, they just sat there wore out in the service. They didn't get nothing, I don't think. And I'm supposed to go back to Pharaoh and say, let your people go. And then watch him bring it up again. How shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Here we go again. And the word there is a man with an impediment in his speech. Oh, you know, I tell you, top pain. I get up there and this story and say that he stammered. And whenever he come out, spit it out, Moses. Imagine Pharaoh before his God. Go ahead. Come on. Say it. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. What? Let my people. Pharaoh wanted to help him. Go. Go, Moses. Go. Now, would Harvard use a man like that? What about the Republicans? Would they want a guy like that to give their speech? Said, how long was his speech? 45 minutes. Said, what did he say? 15 words. Would you want a Sunday school teacher like that? And God shows a man like this to deliver his people. It's no wonder he was so discouraged with himself. Don't you understand? You were so much like him, but I don't think you see it. He was struggling, Brother Jim, with seeing in himself what God saw. He saw a failure of a man. He did not see a great spokesman. He didn't see a man that was well equipped. God had really wore him out. He did not see a man that could do it. He's so discouraged. The least little thing just wears him out. And it comes back to what? Him. Him. God, I'm this. I can't do that. I can't talk. Well, God, ever since I've come down here, I've been a failure. I preached your word. They go, God, it must be me. It must be me. Somehow it's me. Oh, my. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. God wanted to give Moses a little vitamins to help him. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. You struggle with being the bride. You struggle with seeing you being able to produce joy for Jesus. How would you like to swallow this? I've made you a god to Laodicea. Can you see? He struggled just like you. Looking at his mistakes, his failures, his shortcomings. How can I do this? I know this is what you said, but I can't see it. But he had to come to a spot, Brother Dale, that he had to accept what God saw, whether he saw it or not. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Prophets. Prophets. So then I ask you, why do you want one? Why do you think you need one in this day that is free from mistake, misquoting things and saying dates wrong and this and that and the other? Is there any history where God ever sought to kill Brother Branham? Is there any history where Brother Branham ever killed anybody? Now we could take the life of Elijah, we will, and Elisha, and on and on and on and on. And whenever you compare a lot of the things that they did and what God brought them through, you might see you got ones a whole lot better than what many of them had.
just in the human part. Hallelujah. You love him, saints. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Oh my. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. Oh Father, I so thank you for this series, Lord. I know it's not deep, profound stuff. I realize all that, Lord, but yet it's right where we live. It's right where we live, Father. I pray, dear God, that we'd be able to look at the lives of these great people. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we can learn by their failures and their mistakes. Help us, Lord, that their mistakes won't be stumbling stones before us, but stepping stones. As we look at the life of Brother Branham and we see the human part in him just like we do in others, Lord, may we realize it's exactly the same God. Then we look around and we see the same thing in ourselves. We see the same thing in our brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, help us, I pray. We, like Moses, Father, we struggle. We struggle with seeing in ourselves what you see. You saw a mighty deliverer. He saw a man that couldn't talk plain. He saw a man that had so many imperfections. He saw a man that seemed like a failure. That's what I see too, Lord. That's what I see in myself. Lord, we look around at each other and we say how frail we are as human beings. But Lord God, help us, I pray, to see, just get a little glimpse of what you see, Lord. It'll give us such strength. No doubt in chapter 7, verse 1, you opened up a little bit of your vision of what you saw in Moses and you shared it with him. I'll make you a god to Pharaoh. Because that's what you saw that he was. He was going to be a god. He looked at himself as a failing man. You looked at him as a god. We look at ourselves as failures and mistakes and all this and that and the other. But you look at us as your fair one. Your dove. Your undefiled. You smell the fragrance as it comes off of our life. We see our mistakes and shortcomings and why can't we do this better and do that better? And oh God, I want to be this and I want to be that. God, why can't I be what Brother Donnie's preaching? Oh God, please help me. Lord, but would you open up chapter 7 to us too, Lord? Hallelujah. Would you open up chapter 7 and let us catch a little bit of glimpse too, Father? What we're called to be in this day. Lord, we love you so much. We love you with all of our hearts. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. From the Lord tonight. Her blood pressure had been extremely high. They've doubled her dosage of medicine. Maybe now is now. Hallelujah. Maybe tonight's her chapter 7. I'm the Lord God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know blood pressure going up this high, Lord, it can be so serious. Satan, you've showed yourself one time too many. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ, I lay my hands on her. We join our faith together as a group of believers. Satan, in the name of Jesus, we don't meet you on our own power, our own strength. We meet you as the army of the living God. God's prophet said, you put sickness on people and the army of God takes it off. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, take your hand off of my sister's life. Leave her, Satan. The very cause of this, may it go away from her. May she be free. May she be free. Hallelujah. May she be free by the presence of the Holy Ghost. Loose her, Satan. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I feel better. So much better. Since I've laid my heavy burdens down. Well, I'm feeling better. So much better. Since I've laid my burdens down.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the time we can be together. I ask you now you'd go with your children. Lord Jesus, may we grow. May we be what you desire us to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we still have, that we can come together on Wednesday night. Lord, to be able to worship and fellowship and rejoice in your presence. Go with us now. Bring us back this weekend, if it be pleasing to you, Lord, under expectation to see what you'll speak to us once again from your word. Grant it, dear God, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. I love you with all my heart. I realize you folks could no doubt have found a pastor that had been a whole lot deeper, have a whole lot more understanding, a whole lot better looking, maybe a whole lot richer. But I'll tell you one thing, you couldn't find one that loved you anymore. I love you with all my heart. I know you love me. We all love him. Amen. Glory to God. Let's go in the fear of God. You appreciate his grace?
Amen.
Then palms of victory. Hallelujah. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palm of victory I shall
wear. I saw a one traveling in tattered garments clad, and struggling up the mountain, it seemed that he was sad. His back was laid heavy, his strength was almost gone. But he shouted as he journeyed, deliverance will come. Then palms of victory, crown of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. The summer sun was shining, the sweat was on his brow. His garments worn and dusty, his steps seemed mighty slow. But he kept pressing onward, for he was going home. Still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. I saw him in the air, the sun was sinking low. He'd overcome the mountain and reach the very low. He saw that pyramid city, his everlasting home. And he shouted, loud, Hosanna, deliverance has come. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, city just through the narrow blood. A band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinions, save for the dashing foam. He joined in his triumph, deliverance has come. Then palms of victory.